Thank you, Karen. Let's take our Bibles, please. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there's some in the pew racks in front of you. We invite you to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And I want to talk to you today about the stars and scars of Jesus. The stars and the scars of Christmas. Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. The scripture says, beginning with verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Verse 6, a child is given. A child is born, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. We think of Christmas time and always we try to keep our mind in focus on what it really is. And we focus primarily on the person of Jesus Christ. Was Jesus God or man? The answer to that is yes. He was both God and man. A marvelous, miraculous thing. But when we look back at our text, we see two important things. "For unto us," verse 6, "a child is born." A child is born. That speaks of his humanity. Unto us a child is born. But notice this. Unto us a son is given. We got a Christmas card from someone yesterday, I believe it was, and it was a picture of hands like this, like those you would normally see in the hands of Jesus, but inside those hands was a tiny little baby, a tiny little infant. I thought that is so appropriate, and how wonderful it was just to see it and think about it, and to think that a child is born, but also a son is given. God the Father giving his son, offering his very own son to us for eternal life. As a child, he was born in Bethlehem. As God, he always has been and always will be. The unusual God-man. But his beginning was not at Bethlehem. It was not at his birth. It goes all the way back, and he has been around as long as God has been around, and that's forever and ever and ever without end. God always has been. We can't figure all that out. But God is God, and God always has been, and Jesus has always been there as part of the Trinity. Well, when Jesus was born, the stars pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. The shepherds went there to worship him. The wise men brought their gifts. All of those things were happening. It was an exciting time, a beautiful time, a wonderful time. And we always think of those things as we see pageants and plays, and they are the positive parts of it, but there is a dark side to it. There's definitely a dark side, a darker side, and that would be the scars of Jesus, not the stars of Jesus. If you can imagine that little baby in the manger, if we'd seen him, we probably couldn't have, but if you could have just seen him in the manger with scars already in his little precious feet, in his little tiny hands, the scars of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into the world. He knew why he came into this world. We can't imagine those scars, but they were very, very significant. As a matter of fact, on one occasion, there was a doubting Thomas. And he wanted to be sure that he wasn't seeing an apparition, a ghost or a phantom or something of that nature. And he wanted to be sure that Jesus had been raised from the dead, and Jesus wanted him to know that it was really him. And he said, "I want you to touch the scars in my hand and the scar in my side and see the scars in my feet and know that I am indeed the resurrected Savior, and that I came out of that tomb and I came out of that grave. And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," in John 20. He said, "You are the Lord. I have felt the scars. You're the one they crucified on the cross of Calvary." And I say again, those scars are not insignificant. They're very, very significant. As a matter of fact, he carried them to heaven with him, didn't he? The scars of Jesus, I believe, are in his body in heaven. And as somebody has pointed out, the only man-made thing in heaven will be the scars in Jesus' feet, his side, and his hands. And you and I, by the way, help make those very scars ourselves. You know, sometimes we'll go to a new place, and I've had the privilege of traveling quite a bit, a lot more than I thought I would have, and been to a number of places, and I always try to bring back a souvenir when I'm visiting some place. In Africa, I brought back that white thing you gave me that I don't wear very often, and because I look like I'm expecting it, but at any rate, I have it, and I treasure it, and it means a lot to me. And so that was a souvenir, and some other souvenirs. And I've been to the Philippines, and souvenirs, and Israel, and souvenirs, and I would try to bring them back. And when our children were little, I'd bring them some souvenirs, and I'd say, "Here, I brought this to you from the Philippines, or from Egypt, or somewhere where I'd been in the world, and I brought these back to you." Well, Jesus visited earth one time. The only souvenirs he took back with him were the scars in his hands. And he took those back with him to heaven. And I'm glad that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to die on the cross for our sins. Now, these scars, I think, remind us of about three things that I want to mention today. About three different things as we think about the scars of Jesus Christ. Number one, we have to remember that Jesus suffered. Don't ever forget how much Jesus suffered for you. We get caught up with a little baby, and that's all right. But don't ever forget how much Jesus suffered for you and for me. Zechariah reminded us of that in chapter 13, in verse 6, and he said these words, "And one shall say unto him, What are those wounds in thine hands?" This is a prophecy. "Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." Even the very friends, so-called, of Jesus were responsible for Jesus being crucified and for the scars being placed into his hand. And God, in human flesh, as much God as he was man, as much man as he was God, God in the human flesh suffered for you and I. We sometimes wonder, why does God allow such suffering? I know some people have a real problem with that, and they sort of get angry with God. They can't figure out. I've had them out on visitation say to me, "Well, if God's so good and God's so loving, why does he allow all this suffering?" You had all of those children killed the other day in Pakistan. The Taliban killed 100 plus, maybe close to 140, and about 140 or 50 wounded. Why does God allow that kind of thing? We don't have all the answers. It all goes back to Satan and sin, basically. But here's the question I think we should ask ourselves. The greater question is, why did he allow himself to suffer? Why did God allow himself to suffer for people like you and me today? Why did he do that? And he did suffer while he was here. Isaiah reminds us of that in other passages. But in chapter 53, in verse 3, Isaiah said, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Jesus Christ suffered while he was here. And I want to suggest to you, in a sense, and you'll have to track and follow this, but in a sense, Jesus Christ still suffers today. In a sense, he still suffers. What do you mean? Well, have you ever been grieved? Have you ever had your heart broken and you're grief-stricken over something? Some of you came in this building today, your heart's broken. You recently lost a loved one. We think of the Christmas season and so many times. And I said to Dr. Barber earlier up here on the platform, I said, you know, Dr. Barber, Christmas is when I think about my mother and daddy and brothers and sisters in the family so much. And most of all of mine are already in heaven. My mother's there, my daddy's there, and I have a sister there and two brothers there, and only my sister and I still left. And I think about that, and there's some grief in my heart because I do miss them, and I wish I could see them. But I ask the question, do we remember that Jesus suffered and that he still suffers? Let me ask you this. Does a father, a real dad, a real father, does he suffer when he has a wayward child or a wayward son? Oh, yes, he does. And some of you can testify to that. Most of us can testify to it a little bit anyway, that our children have gotten away from God or something. They've broken our hearts, and how that breaks our heart because of that. Well, let me remind you today that our suffering Savior suffers today when we backslide. If you're out of God's will today, you're hurting the heart of Jesus. He's there at the right hand of the Father. He is the high priest. But if you're not right with God today, you are causing Jesus to be disappointed and to suffer. And he doesn't deserve that. The Holy Spirit grieves when we're out of God's will. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You see, he can be grieved. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of your redemption. If we are not in God's will today as believers, and if you have sin in your life and you're hiding it from others, and you think you're hiding it from God, friend, you're not. You're just hurting God, hurting Christ, grieving the Spirit of God. Jesus knows what that's all about. I'm glad today that Jesus also sympathizes. He sympathizes. Let me ask you a question. When another part of your body hurts, does your head sort of hurt too? If not, you don't have a brain. You got a problem. But I'm telling you, the muscles and the nerves are all connected to the brain, to the head. And we know that whenever we're suffering, it affects us emotionally because we feel pain. Let me ask you, who's the head of the church? Not me. It's not the pastor emeritus. It's not anybody else. I'll tell you who's the head of the church, Christ. The church is the body of Christ. The local church is the physical representation of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the local New Testament church. And whenever we suffer, we have a Savior who understands our suffering. We do have somebody like that. Because he has suffered, he understands. I'm glad he was willing to suffer. So that when we go through trials and difficulties in our life, we know that we have a high priest that loves us and cares about us. And if you're here today with sorrow and suffering and heartache and disappointment, let me tell you, Jesus was a suffering Savior who knows how to help you out today. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Thank God for a suffering Savior who knows what it is for us to go through problems and heartaches and difficulties. And every time you've gone through it, and if you're going through it, he is there, and as the head of the church, the body of Christ, he feels your pain today. He knows that. He's been there. You don't go through anything but what Jesus has experienced, something similar to it. And I'm talking about his suffering and the shame and the agony that he went through. And the scars testify to the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he understands today. We go through all kinds of problems. Who do we turn to? It's not the psychiatrist that we need the most. They may have a Christian psychiatrist, may help some. And there are some psychologists, Christian psychologists. Well, let me tell you who we need to go to most of all, and that's Jesus Christ. Because nobody understands like Jesus. He's the one that understands. He suffered. He was here. He was in a human body. He knows what it is to be disappointed. He knows what it is to hurt. He knows how to succor you. He knows how to help you out today. So if you're here with a burden today, turn it over to him. Give it to him. He knows how to handle it. And he'll handle it well. And then it reminds us that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Why would Jesus choose to come to this earth and take upon himself a human body and go to the cross and take the suffering that he took? Why would he do such a thing? He stepped out of the portals of glory into a hellish world down here with sin and strife and some and most people who were going to hate the Lord Jesus Christ, and then went from glory to the hellishness of the cross where he bore all of our sins. Why would Jesus choose those scars? And I can remind us all today, he didn't have to do it. You say, well, he had to do it. No, he didn't have to do it. God didn't have to do it. God can do anything God wants to do. He could have refused, but he didn't refuse. And he laid down his life voluntarily for you and me. Listen to John, what he says about it. In John 10:18, Jesus said, "No man taketh it from me." Let me tell you, there's no way they could have killed Jesus if he hadn't allowed it to happen. You remember the story where the soldiers were coming after him in the garden and he just spoke one word, "I am," and they all fell backwards, all of these strong Roman soldiers? Why, he wouldn't have had any problem destroying all of these things had he wanted to, but he was held to the cross and to the commitment to the cross. "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again, to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And I promise you, when Jesus was on the cross and the nails were in his hands and then the nails in his feet, then later the sword in his side to show that he was indeed dead and the elements that came forth from that, it was not the nails that held him to the cross. What held him to the cross? Why did he come? Why did he become a little baby? Why did he live his 33 years plus on this earth? Why did he go to the cross? Friend, he did it, and he kept himself on the cross when he could have called 10,000, 10 million angels to come and rescue him. And he didn't do it. Why? Love held him there. It wasn't the nails. He allowed it, but it wasn't the nails. It was love for you and for me that held him there. 2 Corinthians 5:13, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. A couple of things there. One, he did it so we could be saved, and he also expects us to go out and tell other people how to be saved. We have this news. We have this gold. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And we should tell others how to be saved, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We were alienated from God. We're on our way to hell. We couldn't get to heaven on our own if we tried all our life and did everything we could do right. We could never earn getting to heaven. But thank God Jesus came, took our place, paid our sin debt, and reconciled us to the Father. That's the only way to be reconciled to God the Father, is through Jesus, the Lamb of God. He did what I could never do for myself. I could never do it. There's no way I could get to heaven. He came to earth so we can go to heaven and spend heaven with him forever and ever. Born of a virgin. Why? That you and I might be born again. You have to be born again to go to heaven. You say, well, how can I be born again? Just born one time. How can I go back in my mother's womb and be born again? Nicodemus asked the same question. It's not that. It's a spiritual birth. You're a body, soul, and spirit. Your spirit is dead. And until Christ comes in, your spirit remains dead. Your soul and your body is alive. But when Christ comes in, he changes you. And you are born again, born by the Spirit, born into the family of God. That just simply means you're saved. You're born again. He came as the Son of Man that we might be his sons and his daughters. I'm glad that he came. I'm glad that he was willing to take on himself human flesh. I think that's so marvelous. that he did that. In the virgin birth, behold, I give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive. He didn't say like some translations. If you have that one, you might want to trade it in for a good one. He didn't say that, behold, a young lady will have a baby, or behold, a woman will have a baby. I mean, there are probably, I don't know how many babies are born every minute around the world. There are probably thousands of them being born right now while I'm up here preaching. I'm glad they're there, and I'm glad I'm here preaching. But this was different. One woman that God selected in his divine providence, in his sovereignty, that woman who was a virgin, that simply stating the reality that she had never had a relationship with a man. It was very clear there, although they were spouses, she had never had a relationship with a man. But God, in his marvelous way, you say, I don't understand how he could do that. That's God. We don't have to understand. We just have to believe. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Look, if God could make the sun and the moon and the stars and the galaxies and make this earth and then make the complicated thing called the man with a body, soul, and spirit and do all of that, and all the other things, and make the animals and speak them into being by divine fiat, do you think he has any problem of doing this? Not at all. But out of love, it was quite a thing that God would allow a woman to bear his son, Jesus Christ, and bring him into this world in human flesh. My, what a Savior we have. He satisfied the demands of God. I couldn't do it. Try as I may, God, I'm going to fall short, way short. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, no matter what we've done. I couldn't do it in this old carnal flesh I have. I've got the sin of Adam flowing through me. Some of you like me say that, don't you? You enjoy that. You say, I knew that, preacher. Well, it is a fact. I am a descendant of Adam with sin flowing through my blood, but not Jesus Christ. Jesus had no sin. He was impeccable. He was sinless. He came to this earth. He took our place on the cross of Calvary. And God looked down, and in the darkness of that hour, as he was taking our sins, and in that darkness of that 3 hours, the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied God's holy demands. Righteousness had to be satisfied. God couldn't just say, oh, I'll just overlook that. You know, sometimes we grandparents, we're real weak with our grandchildren. We'll say, ah, let's just overlook that. But God couldn't do that. God is wholly righteous. He is merciful and gracious, but he is holy and righteous. And as the righteous judge, righteousness had to be satisfied. How are we going to do that? Man can't do it. Nobody else can do it. Money can't buy it. Baptismal waters can't give it to you. None of those things. How is it going to be accomplished? Jesus. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Amen? Only Jesus. I'm so glad he was born as a little baby over there in Bethlehem. I've been there, and some of you have been there. How many of you have ever been over there in Bethlehem, seen where the shepherds were and all? It's quite a thing to go there and see the real place, the real area. They're pretty sure about that one, maybe, on that. But thank God Jesus was born. No doubt about it. He came to this earth. He died for you. Friend, I want to tell you today that if you'll receive Jesus as your Savior, he'll save you. You see, Bethlehem's brightest star and best gift was Jesus Christ. The gift of God that we might be saved. The gift of eternal life. And the best gift you could ever receive in all of your existence is the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Have you received that today? Are you saved? Do you know you're going to heaven? Listen, boys and girls that are in here. Are you saved? Have you received Jesus as your Savior? If not, you know what? He loves little children. He'll save you today. Moms and dads, are you saved? Are you just religious? Listen, you say, well, I'm not a member of this church, and I don't, It doesn't matter if you're here today and you understand, hey, I'm a sinner. Jesus came, and the reason he came was he died for me, satisfied the righteous demands of God, and God said if I'd receive him as my Savior, I would be justified just as if I'd never sinned, and I could go to heaven. All you need to do is understand I'm a sinner, I need help, Jesus is my help, I come to Jesus, I get saved. That's exactly what I did at 9 years of age. Walked down the aisle of a little country church in northeast Louisiana and received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm a whole lot older than that now, but I've never regretted one second that I accepted Christ as my Savior. And then, my dear friend, when we consider, when we think, when we look at God's plan of redemption and salvation for us, can we not live right for Him and do right and serve Him and have a spirit of revival in our souls? Do we understand what Jesus did for us? Do we fully comprehend what he did on the cross of Calvary when he died for us, when he came to this earth? Do we appreciate it enough to live for him, to take a stand for him, to serve him, to not hurt him anymore with sin that is in our life as a believer, to live for Jesus? Would you stand, please? Our heads are bowed. The best gift you could ever receive at Christmas or any other time is the gift of eternal life. And I hope if you're not saved, that you'll step out of here in a few moments. As soon as we start singing the invitation song, make your way to the aisle nearest you, come up to the front, and just simply let us know. We have personal workers ready. Let us know you want to be saved and you want to trust Christ. If you need to come and pray, may God help you to have things right in your heart as a believer today with Jesus Christ. Father, the invitation is yours. We give it, of course, to you in a fresh way right now as we have previously in prayer. We ask your will be done. And I pray that folks would be saved. I pray that Christians would get right with you and live right and do right. And I pray that we'd be surrendered and separated and that we would live for our Savior. That we would not hurt you anymore, Jesus. That we would not grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you come?